Our sermon text this afternoon will be Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Before we read that, we'll pray. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we find in your scriptures that all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so, Father, it is my prayer that as we hear today from your word, that indeed within our hearts your word would stand forever, and that the work of your word in our hearts would cause us all here to stand forever in your presence. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, and we'll just read verses 6 to 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we've picked up a therefore, and you've probably heard it said many a time, when you find a therefore, you've got to ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Why is it there? What's it pointing back to? Paul is basically pointing back to everything he said before this in the letter of the Colossians, that he's taught the Colossians concerning Jesus that he is truly God, the eternally begotten Son of God. Back at verse 15, Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He has basically told the Colossians that if they have Christ, they need no other. They need nothing else. Remember, the letter to the Colossian church was written to a people who are being exposed to false teachers. There's some kind of false teaching. It has reached the area. It has reached as far as their church in their town. And though Paul himself does not at any point speak specifically about what this false teaching might be, from the things that are said in the letter, we kind of come to the conclusion that it was some kind of hybrid cross between hyper-spiritual Judaism, where they were claiming that they had visions, dreams, and certain revelations, and Greek, what we now call Gnosticism, where it was claimed that there was hidden knowledge and that one must have access to this hidden knowledge to truly know God. If you look in Colossians chapter 2 and just skip ahead and look at verse 18, there Paul says to the Colossians, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so we can conclude that this particular reference to asceticism and worship of angels probably tells us something about the false teaching that he's dealing with. It's a false teaching that calls on people to do things like go on particularly elongated fasts and other such things. Don't touch this, do touch that. People have all kinds of strange rules. Further, if we just stay in Colossians 2 and look at verse 21, Paul speaks of man-made rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So you've got this religion that sounds, at least to a person who's not listening with any kind of discernment or care, it sounds a bit like Christianity. They might be using a lot of words that Christians use, even words that they've picked up out of the Bible, out of the scriptures, but it's not Christianity. Things aren't always as they appear, and you don't have to get too old in the world to realize that. Well, these people claim to be teachers with super extra knowledge, and they don't have any. It's as simple as that. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're playing the religious game for whatever they can get out of it. And so Paul has constantly been pointing the people to Jesus, to who he is, to what he has done, to what he is now doing. At verse 13 of chapter 1, he reminds them that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Speaking of the fact that salvation in Christ is an accomplished thing because Christ has worked that salvation. We don't save ourselves. We don't contribute to our own salvation. Christ has saved us according to the will of God. And so here at chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." If you think about it, and I hope you would agree with me, we've been meeting together as a fellowship now, I think it's getting close to 5 years, I'm not sure, close to 5 years. I hope that those who were here from the beginning would say, you know, you've been preaching the exact same gospel to us now for 5 years, because there's only one true gospel. There is no other. I might come to it from different passages of Scripture. If the Lord helps me, I might find some different useful illustrations. But in the end, there's no other gospel than that which we have received. That word there, "therefore as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," that's the first major thing or the first major thought that I want us to look at. If you turn in your Bibles to a couple of different spots, let's turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to look from verse 23. Now, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, is speaking to them about the communion meal, how it is they are to partake of the communion meal. And look at what he says at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me,'" and so on. Notice what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about this communion meal, about the things that he had taught them when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord." Where did he receive it? Now, it might have been taught him by men. Perhaps other disciples had taught him something. But what he's saying is the truth that he has received it from God. Whether he received it by hearing the teaching of other disciples, whether he received it because we'll see in just a moment in the book of Galatians that he says he was taught the gospel by the Lord himself, whether he received it directly from God himself. He's speaking of teaching that has ultimately come from God. It is the truth, and the truth doesn't change. Truth is truth in all circumstances. People today seem to think that there might be something that's true for me and it's not true for you. No, if it's truth that has come from God, it's truth under all circumstances. God does not change. That which God gives us as his word does not change. Truth is the truth. Facts are facts, we often say. Well, the truth that comes from God is the truth upon which all facts are measured. It's the truth that makes all facts mean anything. Apart from the truth which comes from God, we would have no basis to interpret any facts. And if you wonder one of the reasons, or if you're wondering how is it that our society is getting as mad as it is now with so many, let's say, bleedingly obvious things being denied by their foolish philosophies and ideas, it's because they've given up on the idea of truth that is true that comes from God. And they've got no real way, no real basis to interpret any facts that are set before them. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and let's have a look there. We're going to start reading there at verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I am astonished," says Paul, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You see our word there, received. Paul has received these things from God. All who believe these things, all, not just the people to whom Paul personally directly wrote, all, throughout the history of the church, all who have received these things, and so that must include you and I, all who have received these things, whether they came to us from the reading of Scripture, whether they came to us because you heard a sermon, however, they came to us from God. That which is God's truth and has been received by faith has come to us from God. Paul says, for I did not receive it, looking at verse 12 of Galatians 1, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, come on, Paul is there speaking about his apostolic credentials. He met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus taught him many things. Yeah, that's true. It's absolutely true. But here's what you and I need to basically understand. If we receive any truth that has come to us from God's word, God has brought it to us. If we've received it because we've read the words of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, how is it that you think your heart was made willing to receive it? How is it that you think your spiritual ears, your spiritual eyes were made open to see it? You know, people hardened in sin, darkened in the world, their eyes are darkened in the world. What do they understand of the things of God? What do they understand of the Holy Scriptures? The answer is almost nothing. They understand that they're sinners, they understand that there is a God, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you have received it, you have received it because the Lord has brought it to you. You may not have had scales over your eyes. You may not have fallen to your knees in the presence of a light that is brighter than the brightest sun. You may not have seen the Lord himself dressed in clothing that is so white it's white beyond compare. Even so, if you've received the truth through the preaching of the gospel, you've still received it from the Lord himself. So, in essence, what I'm saying is that to receive the true teaching of the gospel, to receive the true doctrine that comes to us from God, is and can be equated to receiving Christ himself. After all, these truths are communicated in words. It's never actually a good sign if you meet someone who's saying that they're a Christian and you ask them about their Christian life. You might ask them how it is they became a Christian, and all they can say is, "Oh, this feeling just descended upon me. I've never felt anything like it." Now, I'm not making fun of anyone, and before I say that, I tell you the truth. I remember one particular time, an amazing time of worship, where it felt like, the world just stood still around me. But what I want you to understand is we use words. There's truth. These words can be communicated. A person may have had an amazing experience of the presence of God, but if that amazing experience of the presence of God is as far as they've ever gone, if they've never studied the Scriptures, if they've never learnt to think of these things in the categories that the Scripture gives to us, well, that feeling might just be all they have, and that feeling can fade, and in the end you have nothing. It was no true conversion. We get our food from this Bible, from the Scriptures. We get our food from the Word of God, our mental food, our way of thinking, our categories. They must all come from the Word of God. You see, we receive Christ through words. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And starting at verse 14. Romans 10, 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Notice something there, looking just at verse 16 of what we just read. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, my friends, conversion is actually someone bringing a message to you that can be obeyed or disobeyed. For something to be obeyed, it carries content. For something to be able to be obeyed, it carries, as it were, commandments from God. The gospel can be expressed as a commandment to the peoples of the world, to the people of Australia. What's the commandment? Repent of your sins and seek forgiveness in Jesus' name. That goes forth as a commandment. There's no reason that we can't plead. The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians speaks of pleading with people that they would indeed give their lives over to God. Yet even so, that word which comes from God is a commandment which can be obeyed or disobeyed. That means there's content. It has meaning. It has a structure. It has a purpose. It has an ultimate end. And so, my friends, to receive true teaching about Christ is indeed to receive Christ himself. And so Paul gives the commandment to the Colossians. He's basically saying, let's sort of expand it out. How were you converted? How did you become Christians? Well, we know from the letter so far how it happened. A man called Epaphras, who was converted under the ministry of Paul, went to Colossae, and there he preached the same gospel that he had heard from Paul. They were converted through hearing the word preached truly, and they believed the word that had come to them. And Paul is saying, why would you want anything else? Where else would you go? What other truth would there be? These other teachers who come to you claiming they know something that we didn't know. You've received Christ Jesus, and notice what he calls him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Think about it. We looked at the book of James this morning, and 2 weeks back we're in the book of James in the morning as well, and we talked about the fact that James called his half-brother Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul here calls Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And that the Christ Jesus the Lord, it's there in the Greek. That's not one of those things that English translators occasionally slip in to make it easier for us to read it in English. It's there. Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the Lord. What does a Jew mean when he calls someone the Lord? What's the typical Jewish way of avoiding saying the holy name of God, which is Yahweh? He calls God the Lord. The Lord knows, he would say. He wouldn't use the name Yahweh. He would say the Lord knows. Look at what the Apostle Paul calls Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. Nowhere else to go. Nothing else to do. You sat under the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. This is the word that God blessed to you. You don't go looking elsewhere. This is the all-sufficient gospel that comes to you from God. These are the scriptures. We don't go searching for truth elsewhere. We're not to. It's not to be found anywhere else. We find it from God. We find it in the writings of the apostles. We find it in the writings of the prophets. We find it from Genesis to Revelation. From the start to the finish of our Bibles. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else that's needed. People who feel that more is needed, there's something lacking in the person themselves. That thing that's lacking is most likely true faith. I'm not saying other things can't be useful. But what I'm saying is, with regards to our eternal salvation, with regards to our relationship with God, that which we have received is that which we need. And the instruction is, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, what would it mean? We read from Psalm 1. Just turn quickly back to Psalm 1. Notice what the psalmist tells us. Where does it start? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, don't take law here in its narrowest possible sense. Sometimes when we say law, we're speaking specifically of the Ten Commandments. At other times when we say law, we might be speaking specifically of Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books. But here, in this context, the law of the Lord is all the writings of God, the writings of the prophets, all that we have that comes to us from God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You want to think about how do you walk? How do you walk in the things that you have received? Well, what do you delight in? What's the knowledge that you hunger for? What's the knowledge that you seek more than anything else, or at least what should be the knowledge that you seek? You know, it should be an abiding desire in every Christian to grow in the understanding and the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. It should be an abiding desire to know more, to understand more, to find the answers in the Scripture, to have the answers from the Scripture when questions are asked. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's read from verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Stop and notice what Paul says about people who are Christians. He says, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you should immediately have a question. Okay, let's get practical. What does that mean? How? How is one to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh? How is one to walk in accordance with the leading of God? Let's read on. It's actually broken down to us by Paul himself. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What's your mind set on? What have you set your mind on? What have you set your mind to understanding? What have you set your mind to obeying? What is it that you're seeking more of at any given time? Where is your mind set? To walk starts in your mind. The spiritual walk starts in the spiritual mind, and the spiritual mind needs spiritual understanding. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And is there anything more spiritual than the breathed out Word of God? Sermons are good. Hymns are good. Christian fellowship is good. Prayer with the brethren is good. All of these things are good. But my friends, this is it. This is the be all and end all of Christian knowledge. If you're speaking to a Christian and you can show them something from the Scriptures, well, to any true Christian, if it's taught in the Scriptures, I've got it. That's it. I don't need it anywhere else. You've given it to me here. You know, Tobias preached here last week. He's got a T-shirt, chapter and verse, please. It says chapter and verse, please. What's he saying? If you're going to argue with me, we'll argue from the Scriptures. If you're going to bring anything to me, I'll respect that which comes from the Scriptures. chapter and verse, please. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind, looking at verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I remind you once more, Christians, you're not saved by the law, you're not saved by legal efforts, but I'm telling you, our life as Christians should be lawful. It should be in accordance with what we would call the Ten Commandments of God's law, those things that were written by the finger of God. Christian love is lawful love. When the apostles wanted to teach people what love looked like, where would they take them? They'd take them to the law. When Jesus was asked what were the two greatest commandments, when Jesus said, for example, love your neighbor as you love yourself, where did he get that one from? You know the answer? Do you think he made that one up on the spot? You know, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, out came the words, the scriptures that we all turn to. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus chapter 19. No, Leviticus chapter 18, I apologize. Leviticus. He got it out of God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, that was Deuteronomy chapter 6. Christian love is in accordance with the law of God. It's lawful love. Obedience is lawful. Glorifying God is lawful. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So my friends, just to sum up before we move on to my next little point here, what we've received, we keep receiving. We keep taking it in. Don't ever get tired of the gospel, and don't let yourself get tired of the gospel. There's no other source of life. It builds us up every time we hear it. It strengthens our faith every time we hear it. When we take the Lord's Supper, we not only hear it, we see it. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. We hear it, we see it, we sing it, we pray it. And hopefully, if I'm obedient, I'm preaching it. There's nothing else. This is where we keep coming back. This is our food. You know, in Australia, there's the old saying, what does mum cook? She cooks meat and three veggies, meat and three veg. All right, my friends, the words of God, the scriptures, it's our meat and three veg. It keeps you going. It strengthens you. It builds you up. It makes you strong. This is our food indeed. So let's move on. So walk in him, verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. Now, we've already looked at Psalm 1, but I want us to look at just a few things here. Go back to Psalm 1, and I want to explain to you why, as I was planning out this service this afternoon, why I ended up with Psalm 1, at least in my mind. Let's read once again from verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. What's the picture? A tree that's not reliant on rain. It's not reliant upon the vagaries of climate. Sometimes you get wet seasons, sometimes you don't get wet seasons, you get dry seasons. This is a tree that under all circumstances has water. Why does it have water? Well, actually, Scripture is pretty clear about that. I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Let's read from verse 7. Keep Psalm 1 in your mind. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, Jeremiah has taken the words of Psalm 1 and he's expanded upon them. Now, this is God-breathed scripture. When I say Jeremiah has done this, God, speaking through Jeremiah, has done this for our benefit. This tree planted by streams of water has its roots into the water. It bears its fruit. It does not cease to bear fruit. It's not reliant upon conditions. Now, we're human. Some days you feel great and on top of the world, and some days you don't. Some days you realize that you're human and you're feeling pretty frail and you're feeling like someone could knock you over with a feather, as they say. That's the way it is. But my friends, if we're like this tree with its roots in the streams of water that come from the living God, no matter how you feel, whether the sun feels hot or whether the sun feels nice, whether you feel like the rain is falling or not, no matter how you feel, the leaves stay green and you bear the fruit that you're meant to bear. You see, we're running on the facts of Scripture. We're not running on our feelings. Our feelings should be following our faith. Our feelings should not be leading and defining our faith. Feelings aren't bad. I'm not saying that, but they should not rule us. We rule them. We enjoy them when they're appropriate. They're a blessing. Sometimes you're blessed and the emotion, you know, it raises up within you and you're blessed. That's not a bad thing. But if you let your life be ruled over by such moments, you'll end up going astray because you're just seeking this feeling. You keep chasing after this feeling, and it's like you're chasing after a mote of dust that's blowing around in the breeze. And every time you try to grab it, it just whizzes off. Can't get hold of it. This man is blessed, and he's like a tree being fed directly by God. No matter what the season is, the tree, the leaves are green, the fruit is coming on. And so Paul speaks back here in Colossians chapter 2 of being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's that phrase rooted, that word rooted. Why did I end up back at Psalm 1? Because I thought of this tree growing by the river. And then, you know, I thought of Jeremiah 17 where Jeremiah expands on it and he gets specific about the fact that the tree growing by the river has its roots out by the stream, drawing from the streams of living water. What did Jesus promise? He who believes in me from out of his midst shall come streams of living water. And established in the faith, notice Paul says, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. You know, one of the refrains of the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Well, let me tell you, there's no new gospel under the sun. There is absolutely no new gospel under the sun. You've got the gospel that came to us from God, that was given to us in the Holy Scriptures. There is no other. There's nothing else. There's no alternates. There's no enhancements. No such thing. You've got the gospel that came to us from God. The gospel of God, as the Apostle Paul calls it. And let's look at the final thing. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. My friends, Christians ought to be thankful people. We ought to be thankful people. And I'm not saying this to try and artificially build up my brother Blessington there, but one thing I love when he prays with us in the afternoons, the man thanks God. His mouth is filled with thankfulness and praise to God. The man has thankfulness in his heart for God. We should all be like that, and even more so. You're going well, brother, but you're not there. Even more. We should be filled with thankfulness to God. And if you want to be filled with thankfulness to God, well, then you want to be always bearing in mind why it is that you should be thankful in the first place. Who were you? You were an enemy of God and a sinner. Did you deserve your salvation in any way? No, you did not. We did not earn it. He gave it as a gift in Jesus Christ, his Son. He awakened us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Did we make ourselves get born again? The answer is no. What did we contribute to our first birth? Nothing. We didn't decide when we were to be conceived, nor did we decide when we were to be born. All of these things were in the hand and the providence of God. And it is the same with the new birth. It comes from God by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It does not come from man. It does not come from effort. It does not come from wisdom. And so we of all people should be thankful, ever rejoicing in God's forgiveness of our sins and ever being aware of what sinners we were, that we needed such forgiveness. Holding on to the gospel that we have received should awaken in our hearts thanksgiving. We should be, as the Apostle Paul says, abounding in thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul gives his basically his breakdown of the destruction of humanity that leads to idolatry, one of the things he says about people, if you want to look there, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." The Christian, with his mind set upon the things of God, the Christian who is walking in the truth that has been received from Christ Jesus, the person who is walking in obedience to that gospel command, the person who is being established in their faith, abounds in thanksgiving. We're thankful. We of all people should be the most thankful people upon the world, upon the earth. In all circumstances and at all times, God is gracious and merciful. God gives us things we do not deserve, nor do we earn them. Thankfulness is one of the most beautiful of all the graces. It's great to meet a person who is thankful and rejoicing in God's grace and God's mercy. The complaining, the moaning that you so often hear ought not to be upon our lips. Abounding in thanksgiving. My friends, we've been given such wonderful and great gifts. These things are ours for all of eternity. Nothing's going to change in terms of the gospel. Nothing's going to change. All that's going to change is we are going to grow in Christ-likeness. And we are going to grow in our worship of the living God. We are going to grow in thankfulness. The saints in heaven, worshiping God, are giving thanks to God. "We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty. We give you thanks." We've earned nothing. We've accomplished nothing. It's for us to be abounding in thanksgiving. And so, just as we close, and I just make just, you know, a little application, let's look closely at our hearts. Let's look closely at ourselves. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Are you rejoicing in God's goodness, grace, and mercy toward you? Is it something that defines you? Do you understand that if you got what you deserved, you'd be dead and in hell already? You know, we forget that. We take it for granted. I'm not such a bad person. There's 100 people worse than me. You know, I've said to you before, if I'm swimming at the beach, I don't like to be the person furthest from the shore. As long as I'm closer in than someone else, I figure I'm all right, because the sharks come from the deep end. So the one furthest out, he's the one that gets taken. And we like to think that way. I'm not the worst sinner on the face of the earth. There's someone worse than me. There's someone who's done more than I did, thought more than I thought, broke more laws, more commandments than I broke. There's always someone who's worse than I am. And you forget. You forget. It doesn't matter how small the sin is. It only takes the one It only takes the one. The wages of sin are death. The penalty of sin is death. God's law. Sum it up. Do this and live. Do not do this, you die. Break the commandment, you die. My friends, we don't get what we deserve. In a way, it's almost impossible for us to get what we deserve because we're unable to bear it anyway. But we deserve to be dead. We deserve to be apart from the grace of God. We deserve not to have ever even known who Jesus is. We deserve not to have ever been permitted to hear the gospel. We deserve no good thing. Yet we sometimes take it for granted and forget this. As I said, I'm not the worst sinner out there. Doesn't matter. That kind of comparing yourself one to another, it's an absolute profitless waste of time. It's of no value. No, each and every one of us, we stand before God. Each and every one of us. God knows each and every one of us. Our thoughts, the desires of our hearts, the wickedness which is a part of our makeup because we were born sinners. The fact that we're alive and here today ought to make us thankful. The fact that we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ ought to make us thankful. We ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. And so, my friends, never forget. Never forget the gospel that you heard. Never forget the gospel that has brought you to salvation. Never forget that which you have been saved from. Never forget the graciousness of God. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to walk. There is nothing else in the world for Christians. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as we were taught, we will be abounding in thanksgiving. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you indeed have given us your words, the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Father, that it is set in a way that finite people such as us can understand. You have not made your word too hard for us, but you have spoken plainly in the Scriptures. Father in heaven, may our hearts be made ever ready to receive that which you have for us. May we indeed be faithful in our obedience to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.